Thanks, Julian. Some tough names there in that reading. We are going through a series on prayer at the moment, and although it might not seem to have a lot about prayer in it, wasn't very much an expression of David in prayer and worship. And I think when I knew that I had this chapter to speak on, I wasn't that delighted, really. In fact, I was desperately looking for an alternative. I think it's probably because of a legacy of previous speakers who look at this chapter and then say, come on congregation, let's all get up and dance now, in total lacking spontaneity, and then say something like, come on, it doesn't matter, we can be all even more undignified, because David was. And I was thinking, oh man alive, I don't really want to speak on this, but I've really, really enjoyed it. It's a fascinating passage in David's life, and we're going to look at it a little bit of detail as we go through. Before we start, just an interesting raise of hands. How many people have ever danced in their whole life? It's including weddings, football games, parties. Okay, keep your hands up. Second, I just want to see hands. There's some people that have never danced in their whole life. Okay, all right, now, oh no, keep your hands up again. Keep your hands up. Now put your hand down if you've never danced in church. I'm surprised there's still quite so many hands up. Excellent. And hands down, those of you who dance really well in church. The old charismatic hip hop or something, or the swaying from foot to foot is about the best that I can do. It's interesting. Dance is one of those things that we're probably a little bit less, perhaps thoughtful about, really, in terms of as an expression of prayer and praise and worship. But it's still very legitimate in terms of many cultures, in terms of dance, more so than ours, perhaps. And I'm certainly a rubbish dancer, ask Irene. Although if anyone fancies doing dancing lessons, Irene and I did dancing lessons a couple of years ago. It's such a scream. It's a real laugh. If anyone with their partner is interested in taking up dancing lessons again, I'd love to have another crack, because it's a real laugh. Rock and roll is such a... Anyway, so if you are interested, let me know afterwards, and it's a good social occasion. I guess in thinking about dancing and David's expression here, we've all got our preferred ways of praying, perhaps, as individuals. If I was to go around to everyone this morning and say, what's your normal pattern of prayer life? I'm sure many people would say, well, it's quietly, it's on my own, or in the context of church, it's when the person at the front says, let's pray, I like to bow my head and perhaps close my eyes, or I like to keep my eyes open, or perhaps I like to stand up and pray. Perhaps not many people would say, actually, I love to burst out in dancing when I pray or worship. But it's not so much the expression of prayer that's important, perhaps. There isn't a better or worse way of praying. It's about what happens here, as Stuart was talking about earlier on. It's about the expression of the heart, and however that expresses itself, if it's you, and it's genuinely you, then let it come. And let it be the way that you express yourself. And perhaps as we think about how the Holy Spirit guides us in praying, and that Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that the Holy Spirit helps us in our praying. I wonder if you ever said, Holy Spirit, would you please help me in my dancing? Maybe you've cried out in desperation for the Holy Spirit to help you in your dancing. Maybe we're just a little bit locked into a single pattern of expression. I think so one of the great things about travelling abroad is it opens you up to other ways of people expressing themselves. And if you go to an African village where they're singing and swaying, you look a little bit odd just standing there with no expression. And it's quite infectious to get drawn in to singing and swaying. So I'd really encourage you to travel and explore other churches in other countries. But I guess one of the things I wanted to just perhaps emphasize this morning is let's not get stuck in one dimension of praying. Because it's so easy to get stuck in the way that we've always done it. And that's the way I always will do it. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to expand us and stretch us in some of our expressions of our prayer life and not become too one-dimensional. Before we get into 2 Samuel chapter 6, I wanted just to dip back into chapter 5, because it's important to see where David came from in his expression in chapter 6. In chapter 5, we see David at war with the Philistines, and he was confronted by the Philistines in full force in chapter 5, verse 17. We can read that David was listening very closely to God's guidance. Verse 19, shall I go and attack? David said. God gave David liberty to go and attack his enemies, and we read in chapter 5, verse 20, as waters break out, the Lord has broken out. It's really interesting. The whole backdrop to David's expression in dance was one where he was listening very closely to God, was very, very aware of God's presence, and was very aware of actually being in a warfare, being in confrontation with those that were out to do him harm. But that whole experience, as he found out in chapter 5, verse 20, that the Lord has broken out, and again in chapter 5, verse 24, the Lord has gone out in front of you, was his provocation for this expression in chapter 6. And I just wanted to touch on that, because it's when God breaks out in our lives, when God goes in front of us, that it's so much an inspiration. God's initiative is our inspiration. When God takes the initiative in our lives, surely that's a reason to rejoice, isn't it? Sorry, you can nod. Or if you want to be truly multicultural, you can always shout out. Yes! Amen. When God shows us that he's breaking out on our behalf, he's for us, not against us, that provoked David in that great sense of hallelujah. I'm not sure he said that, but that sense of I want to express myself to God. And I pray that as we experience God in this church, that as we feel God's initiative in our lives, that provokes us to be expressive people. There's nothing quite so difficult as someone that doesn't say anything, is there? A bit like, I think there was a program on the TV recently about teenagers. Did you have a good day at school? You know, teenagers go through funny periods, don't they? Sorry. Apparently they did in the old days. I know nowadays it's probably changed, but you're really very expressive. But expressive people, you know, blank expressions, or just, you know, a barest kind of... You know, it could be like that sometimes. You come into church and we stand up and sing, and it's like, oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free. And we kind of lull our way through songs sometimes. Oh, do we know what we're singing sometimes? To really feel that sense of uplift as we acknowledge God's initiative in our life. I think one of my favourite hymns is, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made. And I think as David was experiencing God, perhaps he sang a similar song in his heart. Perhaps he composed a psalm at the time. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made. When I consider how you're for me, how you're backing me up, how you're going before me, how you're breaking out for me in the presence of my enemies, then I sing, oh Lord my God, how great thou art. That was where David was. He was in a responsive mode to God. And I think in terms of David's expression, and our opportunity to express our worship and praise to God, it's so wonderful to consider God's grace and his fresh mercies to us, to provoke us in that worship. God's initiative is our inspiration. Secondly, as we begin to get into 2 Samuel chapter 6, David's reaction to that experience of God was to bring a sense of order into the way that he wanted to express himself. God's order is our assurance. David's reaction was firstly to hold a victory parade in honour of God, but in pride of place he wanted the Ark of the Covenant. Now the Ark of the Covenant at that time had been hidden from Israel for a long time. I'm not going to do a study into the Ark of the Covenant, but if you go back into 1 Samuel, you can see when it was actually last mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 7, 6 and 7, when it had been in the Philistines' camp and then it had been removed, but then it hadn't got anywhere near the children of Israel. It got nowhere near Jerusalem. It wasn't currency in their experience. And yet, the first thing that David said was, I want God's presence where it should be, central to the people, in Jerusalem, in amongst the people of Israel. And David's immediate reaction wasn't to kind of break out into selfish, indulgent worship, but it was to put God first. And I think any move of God, any true worshipper, will find God first. Any self-indulgent move or practice or contagious kind of experience that doesn't have God first, but puts people first, where people's names are exalted above God's names, where expressions are exalted above true worship, I think is false. And you'll chase your tail. There's books written about God chasers, aren't they? People who chase around the latest blessing, chase around the latest expression. But if we put God first, then we'll be truly in a place where we can find God's genuine presence with us and our worship being genuinely provoked. The ark was a place where God met with man. In Exodus 25, verse 22, when God gave Moses the directions to make the ark, he said that there above the cover between the two cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you and will give all my commands to Israel. I think sometimes when we respond to God and we say, Lord, I want you to be God of my life. I want you to be Lord of my circumstances. I want you to be first. Somehow that establishes a platform for worship and our expression to be so right in God's presence, as opposed to kind of quick firework bursts of energy which simply fade so quickly. And sometimes when things are restored and replaced that were once broken and missing, an order is established again in our lives, and we allow the Holy Spirit to bring things under God's sovereignty, that provides a basis for worship, true worship, to be expressed. Those that worship me must worship me in spirit and truth, when the truth of God really does pervade our lives and we let him have first place. That surely is the place of true worship, where order is a visible fruit of our lives. I guess your mind might have thought through some of the orders that are in the Bible and think in the Old Testament. There was so much order, the way that the priests were ordered to do things, the way that the tabernacle was built, the way that the high priest was only allowed to come into the holiest of holies. God was a God of order. And again in 1 Corinthians 14, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Let everything be done in a fitting and orderly way. In God's church, it's an ordered society with God first. Any church that indulges in the worship group as the preeminent focus of the meeting is in idolatry. Sorry to be so tough. Any church that indulges in the preacher as being the most important part of the service is in idolatry. If we don't have God as first and foremost, preeminent and high and lifted up, we're missing it. That's where David was. I want you first. I want the ark central. I want God's presence first and foremost amongst his people. Really interesting how we read that David's momentum began to kind of move there as he was beginning to kind of get that sense of God coming back into his people. And no sooner has he begun to feel that enthusiasm that suddenly he was caught by something that really stunned him. I'm not going to go into too detail about Uzzah's death, but what was it, perhaps, that caused God to mete out such wrath on Uzzah as he reached out to touch the ark? There's a verse in the New Testament that says, "Beware a man thinks he stands, lest he fall." And you know, sometimes we can get so kind of chuffed with things sometimes, you know, God's given me a real release, and we kind of go for it, and I fell flat on my face last night. We came out of Ben and Jerry's, and I was feeling old at the time, and I stepped on a curb which wasn't cleanly marked. I should sue the council, and I fell flat on my face, grazed my knee, grazed my hand, caused Irene and others to scream, "Are you all right?" And I fell flat on my face, and I thought, well, I was feeling so good for a minute, and now I felt really rubbish and pathetic on the floor, scrabbling around. And sometimes it can be like that, can't it? Maybe in our own lives, that we feel that one minute we're sailing along, and the next minute we're flat on our faces. And for David, this was just a catastrophe. He'd just got the Ark of the Covenant beginning to move. Perhaps he moved away from the simplicity of where the Ark was meant to be. The Ark was never meant to be carried on a cart. The Ark was never meant to be transported the way that David decided to do it. He said, "I'm going to get some chosen men, some choice men. I'm going to get a new cart, and I'm going to stick this ark on it, and I'm going to bring it in the front of the people." God never made the ark to be carried on a cart. He made it to be carried on the shoulders of priests. If you look back through Exodus, he made it to be carried with poles put through the rings. What was going on? And you know, sometimes I think we get into places where we look for new fads, we look for new things, new ways of doing things. Let's come up with new arrangements in the music, because that will probably lift the worship another track or two. Let's perhaps sing five songs on a trot. That will really get us into a swing. Let's do different things. Let's capture a different way of doing things. I remember my sister-in-law once saying to us, she was in a church in Staines, and she said, "Why don't you come to our church? Because there's a new move of God going on." And I kind of didn't rise to that. I just felt, well, God, are you in Staines and not in Bristol? Do I have to go to Staines because you're not here? Now, you can ping me for this one afterwards. I don't mind. Have a crack at me afterwards. But I'm not going to go chasing after where the latest thing is. I'm not going to go to Staines. I'm not going to go to Toronto. Sorry, a bit historical here. I'm not going to go to places where people say, you know, there's something new going on here. Come and have a bit of that. I don't think that's where my heart goes. I'm not going to say any more than that. I guess the sad thing for me was that now, if I look at that situation that my sister-in-law talked about, that church is on its knees and is just about to be broken up. The pastor ran off with £250,000 that was in the building fund, and the whole thing's just completely collapsed. And I guess it's so sad, isn't it, when you read about things like that. But where is God? I want to find God. I want to find His originality. God's originality, our focus. I want Him. I want Him alone. I want to touch Him as a being. I don't want to go chasing after Him. I don't want new fads. I don't want new technology. The fact, I think we're going to paint the back of this kind of a reflective white paint, which won't make our worship any better. Might make us see the words more easily. But I want God Himself. I don't want to be stunned with technology. I don't want fantastic PowerPoint slides, which is why I've only done one. I want God. And I think that's where David was too. And he was stunned with that sense of, wow, something's not quite worked out here. Perhaps as David began to see that that God was filling his gaze and was beginning to sense that God was going to move amongst him, and he wanted God's presence amongst the people, he began to break out in rejoicing. And verse 5 says, David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with songs, with harps and lyres and tambourines and sistrums and cymbals and guitars and saxophones and drums and keyboard and clarinets and voices. Have I missed any? but whatever they had to hand, whatever their capability was, they broke out in response to God. And wonderful, isn't it? Just to kind of that sense of uplift in our heart. When David felt that sense of uplift in his heart. You know, sometimes if you're traveling abroad, I still do go to India occasionally, and I always remember getting on a British Airways flight in Madras and feeling at home, because I felt as though I was treading on a piece of England. Sorry, this is very sad, I know, but you walk into this plane with a Union Jack on it, you're met with someone that greets you in an English voice with a white skin, and you're served fried breakfast with a gin and tonic, or whatever it was at the time. And you kind of feel as though you're already home, you're already halfway there, you're already kind of going there. And it's that sense of, as you begin to move towards where you want to be, it lifts you, doesn't it? It kind of lifts that sense of, I'm on my way. I feel as though I'm kind of beginning to journey there. And I think David felt that too. Just as things began to move, just as the ark began to move, there was that sense of God's moving had become our rejoicing, had become his rejoicing. He was beginning to sense that sense of, it wasn't there, the ark wasn't in Jerusalem, but it had inched its way towards Jerusalem. And sometimes as God begins to capture our imaginations, so that should cause us to rise and actually to acknowledge that he will continue and perfect what he's already begun to do in us. I like the little verse there that said, David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might. I wonder when the last time was, other than this morning, of course, when you celebrated with all your might. when you left a service on Sunday morning absolutely exhausted because you had celebrated with all your might? Wouldn't it be great to have some of those times when we celebrate with all our might and you're shattered because you've given everything that you've got to God in praise and worship and exaltation of Him? You know, you're not saving yourself for the coffee and the tea and the biscuits afterwards, but you're giving everything, first and foremost, primary to God. It's His time. He's getting the best of you. God got the best of you this morning, or is it still to come? These are rhetorical questions, which you can answer in your own heart and mind. I know we're a little bit shy this morning, aren't we, on the emotional front. But it's interesting that as David had chosen these men to lead the procession, and he was kind of beginning to feel this sense of rejoicing, the whole house of Israel was celebrating. You know, that those up front were there to set the tone. They were there to serve. But it incorporated the whole house of Israel. Those people that are involved in serving, the service leader, the music band, the person that's preaching, the person that gives notices, the children's church leaders, the welcome team, the PA, computer technicians, the flower buyer, the cleaner, the coffee makers, the prayer people, they're servants to incorporate and involve the whole congregation. That's a wonderful thing, that the whole congregation should feel involved. It's not just a clique of people having their own little band connection somewhere. I was a little bit premature earlier on actually jumping into what happened with Uzzah, but I want to look at it just briefly from verse 6 going on through to verse 10 or 11. Under the heading of God's holiness, our reverence. Because it was just at that moment when celebration was building, just at that moment when the whole congregation was feeling the impetus of praise and worship, that a massive downer hit the people. Sometimes, you know, I think when we get carried away in our exuberance, we need to be grounded in reality sometimes. You know, we can get completely carried away. I used to go and watch Bristol Rugby Club. I haven't been for ages yet. I've been well and truly grounded in reality there and on the way down. But you know, reality isn't a bad thing, is it? You can have aspirations, you can have all sorts of hopes and dreams, but it's got to be grounded. One of the things about worship and prayer is we need to be aware that we're approaching a holy God and we're a sinful people. And I think that's a wonderful place to be grounded in our expression of prayer and worship. David had begun to establish an order. He wanted God to be first. But you know, God can't be approached with a casual swagger and some kind of casualness. I hate the kind of culture of Jesus my boyfriend songs and all sorts of slushy nonsense of coming to God in a way that treats him as if he was the bloke next door. God is an awesome God. Our God is a God of fire. Our God is a God who's holy. Our God is a God who's sent his only son to this world to redeem the whole world if we respond to him and believe in him. And just because David was in that sense of being exalted and was exalting God doesn't mean that he wasn't found out. And we don't know fully perhaps why Uzzah was struck down. Maybe it could be because he was in the front line of transporting the ark in a way it shouldn't have been. And the ark had been kept in his father's house, as we read earlier on. Maybe he'd got over familiar with the ark. Maybe it was just part of the furniture. And to put his hand out and steady it was no big deal because it was part of what had been in their house for a long time. But what we do know was that as God gave directions in Numbers chapter 4 verse 15 was that he wasn't meant to touch the ark. There were all sorts of things that were wrong. And you know, sometimes when we come into God's presence, we should be prepared for things that are wrong to be revealed too, as well as to feel that sense of celebration. And there's nothing wrong with that. You can have celebration, you can have repentance at the same time. You can have glorious thanksgiving and praise and worship, and you can have weeping and chastisement. You can have that sense of needing to be dealt with by God at the same time. In fact, it can sometimes be a great provocation for even more wonderful worship, as it perhaps was at this time, Because the realization was, I'm a sinful man. Peter had that with Jesus, didn't he? He said, I'm a sinful man. Lord, depart from me. And there's almost a sense where David was saying to God, as he uttered here, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? I'm just not worthy of it. We're not worthy of it. We know we've sinned. And Uzzah was almost just a demonstration of our complete sin as a people. And David was struck with the sense of God's holiness, which is something that is such a wonderful sense, even though it can sometimes be such an awesome thing. David wrote in Psalm 24, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Reverence and rejoicing are compatible. In fact, it's great if they go together. If there's one that's not hand in hand, then there's probably something a little awry. And as we read on in verse 11, when David reflected on God's nature as ultimately one of blessing, he began to open up again, began to just rediscover again that sense of launching out into worship again. Let's not rush into God's presence when we come into his presence, which I was really pleased we had that song at the beginning of reflection and commitment. You know, sometimes if we blast our way into God's presence and say, right, Lord, you know, you're going to get my praise and worship and celebration, boom, boom, boom. Is that what God really wants? Perhaps we should come to him with a sense of penitence and repentance. And lastly, that sense of David rediscovering again God's goodness, that God's sovereignty brought his celebration and can bring our celebration. God was dealing with David and bringing him to a sense of his need for God in righteousness as well as rejoicing. Music and dancing poured out again of David's expression. I did say to Stuart, did he want a demonstration of dancing in a loincloth? A linen ephod, actually. You did. Too late. Linen ephod, kind of, that gives a picture up there, which is a little bit more than a loincloth. I don't know what it is, whether a linen ephod was more than a loincloth. But if it's anything like they were in the Middle East, it would have been more than a loincloth. But what David did was he took off his kingly garments, he took off his robes, he took off his status symbols, if you like, and just became one of the people. He became dressed like anyone else. That was what it was all about for him. He didn't want to be in a special place. He didn't want to be a prima donna in the way he was dancing and all his glory. He wanted to just be one of the people. And so he took off his kingly garments and became one of the people. And you know, again, I think in terms of our worship together, it's not a case of who can dance best, is it? I'd be back of the queue on that one. Or who can sing best, or who can pray loudest, or pray longest, who prays first. But it's about that sense of just being together as God's people, with no one taking pride of place. But we're all equal in God's sight. And David expressed himself through dance, and did it again with all his might. It's interesting, in chapter 6, verse 16, it said, David was leaping and dancing before the Lord, which seemed to be an extravagant sort of dance, not the charismatic sway, you know, as we kind of get, you know, the encouragement, let's dance before the Lord, and we kind of do this and think, it's kind of an apology for a dance, really, isn't it? Or if you go to a youth teenagers camp, I bet you've done a bit of dancing, haven't you? Where is it? What's the camp you go to? Soul Survivor. But you do all this stuff, don't you? Yeah, you do. See, he does. Where the whole congregation kind of gets into the spiritual hip hop, oh, you know, head banging away, and you know, but it's still kind of pretty one dimensional, isn't it? That's almost as bad as doing that, isn't it? I think if you can dance, there's a kind of an art to dance, isn't there? And I bet there's some people in this room that are brilliant at dancing. Bring it on in the church. That's what I say. Sorry, Stuart. But why not? It's a wonderful way of expression, because dance is about, it's about rhythm as well as what you hear and see. It's about that sense of movement and that sense of wonder. I was brought up in a church, by the way, where dance wasn't normal, and so I'm kind of speaking out of line here, because I think I'd need incredible liberating by the Holy Spirit to dance in the church. You never know. But I went to a conference once with that church, and we were a bit more a bit more reserved in our expression of worship. And we went with another church who were from a different stream of expression. And it was down in Devon, and on Sunday morning we had a church service together. And I remember closing my eyes during the worship time and opening them and seeing this woman from this other church coming out the front dancing. And she was doing all this stuff. I'm not going to demonstrate too much, but it was very, very extravagant. And the pastor of the place where we were meeting, he was sat in his chair. He was even more conservative than I was. And he had his eyes shut, just in prayer and just, you know, soberly considering God. Opened his eyes, and this woman was in front of him doing all this. And he quickly closed his eyes and screwed them up as hard as he could and probably prayed that she would go away. But it was just so amusing. And I look back on it with kind of fond amusement. At the time, it was a talking point for the rest of the day. But great. She was an expressive person. She could dance. The funniest moment I found was when she stubbed her toe on the way back to her seat. But anyway, that shows how irreverent I was at the time. But bless God for people that are prepared to put themselves out and dance. You know, I, my early Christian years were in the Baptist church where you daren't say anything in the meeting. And one chap that I got very close to, who was an older fella, one Sunday evening meeting, he dared to shout out hallelujah. And he was reprimanded by the deacons during the week. Oh, Lord. Well, you know, dare to express yourself in God's church. Dare to allow the Holy Spirit to provoke you in what's authentic expression out of your heart. And I pray that Alma is a church of diversity, a place where anyone can express themselves in that sense where God is first, and it's not you on show, it's not you having a bit of a dip at what you're good at, but it's God who's honoured, but in a diversity of expression that we can enjoy together. I don't mind it at all. Others might, but there you go. But you know, there are more strange things that have happened in churches over the years. Whatever it is, do it with all your might. If you sing, sing with all your might. If you clap, clap with all your might. If you play, play with all your might. If you pray, pray with all your might, as David did. And discover that sense of real release in God's presence. The book that we've been looking at to help us with this study is a book by John White called People in Prayer. And he said, rejoicing without reverence becomes spiritual pornography. Interesting phrase. So let's bring our reverence and our rejoicing together in God's presence and find a fresh release, if you like. You know, I've never really danced in church. I know there are people here who have, because you held your hand up. And you never know, we might find an opportunity to do that, and it might not just be children out here running around in circles. But let's enter into something. I just want to finish with Psalm 68. David wrote these words. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing praise to the Lord. To him who rides the ancient skies above, who thunders with mighty voice. Proclaim the power of God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the skies. You are awesome, O God, in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. Praise be to God. We're going to sing again now, so if the worship group band like to come up. And there's absolutely no agenda now. I did say to Stuart, let's not have songs with the word dance in it this morning, unless we're prepared to dance, because it's a bit strange, isn't it, that you sing, I'm going to dance before the Lord, and you sat there with your legs tied together. I don't know if we have got a song with dance in it, have we, by the way? Oh, no, we haven't. Saved at the bell. But let's just express our hearts to God. And, you know, as David did, just with all our might, worship him in whatever way that comes to you. But let's not be self-conscious. Let's not be conscious of other people, but conscious of God. Then.